Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of the land of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you bless the people today. I'm asking that as we open the Word of God and teach from it, that you give understanding to the people. Lord, as we're reading, you satisfied your people when they were in the wilderness. And I'm asking, Lord, that you give bread from heaven to them, that you give water, Lord, from the rock, which is Christ. Lord, that you help them, that you minister to them and lead them, Lord, and guide them in the things that they do. If they're sick, Lord, please lay your hand upon them and heal them. If they're lonely, Lord, comfort them. If they're confused or they're perhaps anxious, Lord, you can be the wonderful counselor for them. And Lord, we're careful to give you the glory, honor, and praise. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Now, we've seen this before. We've seen God's people complaining and murmuring and what have you. We've seen them thirsty and asking for water. And not just requesting, but it says chiding with Moses and murmuring against Moses and against the Lord and making horrible statements about God not caring for his people and that they would die from lack of thirst. They once again forget that God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. They once again forget, if you want to go further back, the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They forget the Red Sea. They forget just last chapter when God gave them bread from heaven. They forget the chapter before where God satisfied their thirst. And we should, as Paul said, take these passages for our example. And we should refrain from murmuring and forgetting the great things that God has done. We should keep our eye on the Lord and not on our circumstance. We should walk humble before God and not murmur against the Lord or murmur against the pastor, perhaps, or the deacons. Don't chide with Moses, it says. But as we find the nation of Israel in this chapter, it says that they pitched their tents in Rephidim. And the word Rephidim in Hebrew, a number of things about it. It means rests. Not rest, but rests, plural. And I guess by way of explanation, the Hebrew, in English, if we want plural, we put an S behind the word. But in Hebrew, they will put an I-M, an M. And generally, when you find a Hebrew word with M on the end, it means that it's plural. And the word Rephidim, plural, means balusters. And it has to do with a railing. And the supports that you find on a railing For instance, a railing that you would hold on to it when you're coming down the stairs, perhaps. The uprights that hold that railing in place, they're called balusters. And I don't know if this was descriptive of the kind of country they were in, maybe a rock formation or something, I don't know exactly. But the word does say rests or balusters. And many times, as we find in the Old Testament, many times the names of places and people and things mean something. And a good student of the Word of God will train himself to look for these meanings. It's not anything hidden or any hidden knowledge or Gnosticism or anything like that. These things are plain to be studied and read. I picked up Strong's Concordance a bit ago to check the meaning of this word, and that's available online for free, and obviously the bookstore has them for some price. But God's answer to the people's murmuring and chiding and striving, it says. In verse 4, And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do to this people? Or what shall I do for these people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. In verse 6, Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And in verse 7, And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? And I said that these Hebrew words many times mean something. Massa means temptation, and Meribah means striving or chiding. But the people were thirsty, and God gave them water to drink. But the way that God did this, God told Moses to take his shepherd's staff, the rod of God, we call it, and to go to the mountain Horeb, and to strike the mountain, or strike the rock, and water, it says, water came out of this rock. And there were 3.5 million people, we think, that were there. 3.5 million Jews, old men, children, women, what have you, plus their flocks and their herds. And when Moses took his staff and struck the rock, and water came out, 3.5 million people's thirst was satisfied. It was a big rock, it was a big mountain, and it was a great river of water that flowed from this rock, and the people had enough to drink. The water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But this event, this entire event, is a type, and we said a type is something that foreshadows, but this event of Moses striking the rock and water coming out is a type or a foreshadowing of Calvary and Pentecost. We've read before in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul was talking about these very chapters that we're studying here. And Paul said, that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. It doesn't mean that this rock was in fact Jesus Christ, but it was symbolic of Christ. And as we said, foreshadowed Christ. And it says, Paul says, that the rock followed them. Meaning that there were other times that the children of Israel were thirsty, and God satisfied their thirst through this rock. Now we know that Mount Horeb is in one place. It didn't change. But again, he's speaking symbolically. And they were satisfied here at Massa and Meribah. And another place it mentions, and in fact we'll touch on it in Numbers chapter 20, it talks about the rock and water coming out of the rock. So Paul said that rock which followed them. But he says it was symbolic of Christ and a type of Christ. And again, it foreshadows Calvary and Pentecost. If that rock was Christ, we know that Christ was smitten on the cross. We know that Moses took his staff and smote the rock, and that's Old English, it means to hit. But we know that Christ was smitten on the cross. Now, I know that Christ was smitten by the Roman soldiers before he was actually nailed to the cross, but we're talking about the Passion event. But he was smitten during the Passion event, or smitten on the cross. Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And this great chapter talks about the Passion of Christ. It talks about our Lord, and again, in the Old Testament, it tells the story before it happened. And this is called a prophecy for those that perhaps are new to the things of God. But in verse 4 it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And I would encourage all of you to read Isaiah chapter 53. You know, you can spend your entire life in Matthew if you wish. But the Old Testament many times will give a better picture of the Lord in the New Testament than the New Testament itself. Many times. And this is one place that we get an idea of the fact that Christ suffered in our place. Now we know that Christ was smitten, or stricken, or what have you. But he was only smitten once, and that's an important point. Jesus only went to the cross one time. Hebrews 10, verse 10, "By the which we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. He died one time, and it counted for all. And I think this flies in the face of Tulip, which is the doctrine of Calvinism. Calvinism says that there's a limited salvation, a limited atonement, that Jesus only died for a select few, and the rest, well, they're going to go to hell. I want to say that Calvinism is error. Calvinism is wrong. The Bible plainly says, again and again and again, "Whosoever will, let him come." The great verse in the book of John, John chapter 3, verse 16, it talks about Christ dying for all. Salvation being made plain to all, and being given to all, and offered to all. And whosoever decides to accept the Lord into the life. Whoever decides, it says in Isaiah 53, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin," in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 53, "you can be saved." Now, I mentioned Numbers chapter 20 a while ago, in verse 7 through 11. And I'm not going to read it specifically, but in this chapter it says that the people were thirsty, and they asked again for water, and complained again, and murmured again for water. And again, they so often forget the things that God had done. God told Moses to take his staff and not use it this time. He said, "Go to the rock and speak to it. Forget your stick. Just speak to the rock and water would come out." Instead, he made some comments and elevated himself above his rightful position. And he took his staff and struck the rock. Now, water came out, it says, but Moses forfeited his right to enter the promised land because he struck the rock a second time. Now notice the doctrine that is behind this. the first time here in chapter 17 of the book of Exodus. God says to take your stick and to smack that rock, to smite it, and water came out. And it is a symbol of the great passion of Christ and what the Lord did for us, that He took our place. He was smitten in our place. And the water came out of that rock, and they were satisfied. Their thirst was satisfied. But in Numbers chapter 20, God said, you don't have to hit the rock anymore. Christ has already been crucified. He was buried, He was resurrected, and He went back to heaven. And one day He's coming again, by the way. You don't have to crucify Christ again. We just read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it's once and for all. But Moses, through pride and whatever, he hit that rock again, and he was punished. He didn't lose his salvation, but he was intended to lead them into the promised land, but he forfeited that right because he struck the rock a second time. Christ's deliverance on the cross of Calvary that he obtained for us, it was enough. It was enough. God's wrath was turned away. His anger at sin was dealt with. And the legal work on the cross of Calvary was enough for all men, all time. It was enough that anyone, here we are 2,000 years later, and the cross of Calvary is still sufficient. The cross still saves today, again, 2,000 years later. If the Lord tarries another 1,000-2,000 years, who knows? Or again, He may come tomorrow. We don't know. But it's enough. And today, all we have to do is what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Hallelujah! We have salvation. We have deliverance. We have all the promises of God that are afforded to us because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. But it says, after this miracle, that God named the place Massa and Meribah, temptation and striving. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not chide, but be gentle to all men. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, and this is probably one of my most favorite chapters. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning, he waketh my ear to hear as the learned. And you see the contrast between what the children of Israel were doing. They were murmuring and complaining and chiding and striving, it says. But God says that's not the right attitude to have. We should not strive, but to be gentle. And not strive, but that we should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. You know, there are entire denominations that's about all they do is strive, and they wear out the saints, it says in one place. They're concerned about an outward show of religion, an outward righteousness. They teach the people that they're supposed to do this and this, and not do these other things. And Paul warned against that. He said we shouldn't go around following laws of taste not, and touch not, and handle not. Because you can keep an outward law. You can keep an outward law all day long. But God wants an inward reality. Man looketh on the outward part, but God looketh upon the heart. Now to finish out this chapter, and it's basically a two-part chapter here. And you might think that part 1 and part 2, verse 1 through 7 and verse 8 to the end, are separate. But they really go together. But it says here in verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with the children of Israel in Rephidim. Then came Amalek. That was a great miracle of God. The rock was smitten, the water came out, the people were satisfied. But then came Amalek. They fought with Israel at Rephidim. Now, as we said that this rock was a type of Christ, Amalek also is a type, but it's a type of the flesh. You see, we can do things with the help of the Spirit, or we can try to do things in the flesh. We can live for God in the Spirit and keep the law from our heart. We can live for the Lord, walk in His Spirit, and refrain from the things that are wrong, and then by God's nature that He puts in us, we can do the things that are right. But the religion I mentioned just a bit ago, it attempts to follow God in the flesh. It attempts to keep the Word of God, to keep the law, what have you, to keep maybe something in one of the epistles by human ability, by human willpower or something like that. And there's a great struggle between the Spirit and the flesh. And in verse 9, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Moses is sitting on the rock. He's resting on the rock. Remember we said that we're at Rephidim, which means rests. Moses is resting on the rock. You see, we need to rest in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, and we talked about this last week, there remaineth a rest therefore to the people of God, in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 4. We need to try and live the Christian life in Christ, in His power, not in our own abilities, and not in the flesh. Aaron and Hur, also that is a symbol. You see, we need to hold up our pastors, our evangelists, our Sunday school teachers, our deacons, board members, what have you. We need to hold these ministers up before God in prayer and what have you, so that they can do the work of God. In verse 13 it says, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. In verse 14 it says, the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Remember we said that Amalek was a type of the flesh, and in the Christian life God will deliver you from the flesh. He will utterly put out the remembrance of the flesh, Amalek, from under heaven. In verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Now that word Jehovah Nissi means the Lord our banner. And there are a number of places where God will name Himself in this fashion. But in verse 16, He said, because that the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And when I was a younger Christian, I didn't understand. I saw that God said that He would put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And then Moses said that God's people would have war from generation to generation. And I was thinking, Moses, what are you saying? I mean, God said something different. But it wasn't different, and Moses was inspired. You see, you have to walk this walk. You have to fight the flesh. You have to live for God. And those that you win to Christ, or maybe your children or something that live after you, they have to walk the same walk. They have to do it themselves. You see, God has no grandchildren. And every Christian needs to decide if he's going to walk in the Spirit or in the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now, that's the end of the chapter, and I've basically given an outline of this chapter. But I'd like to pitch my tent here and spend more time studying about the Spirit of God and the flesh. And I hope that you'll join next week and we'll begin talking more about the Holy Spirit and how He empowers us to live the Christian life. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. Or just go to the main page and follow the links on the left, and you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly, encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.